Those in the Oikos service, I hope you're happy this morning. I hope that you are happy and you can clap along if you feel like a room without a view. Because I'm happy, clap along if you feel like happiness is the truth. I love that, and I think it's really a popular song right now because at our heart, we all want to be happy no matter what. And I want to ask you to join me this morning in looking at Romans chapter 8, and we want to look at, it's a form of happiness, but it's actually different. So if you'll open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, if you're a guest with us on the bulletin that you received on the way in, on the back side, there's actually the key scriptures we're going to get to starting in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. We are completing our Good News teaching series that we've been at through Romans chapter 8. And as Josh mentioned, next week will be, actually Shanti Felden will be here on Sunday morning. I'm going to basically be interviewing her for our preaching teaching time. And I just want to encourage everybody, by the way, if you are a single person, and you may be thinking the church is going to talk about marriage. Well, I'm single. How many people here either are married or one day you hope to be married? How many people, keep your hand up. How many people here know somebody who is married that you'd like to encourage? There you go. Okay, so next week will apply to all of us because all of us at some point want to encourage people with marriage. Back to Romans chapter 8. You know, in the Bible actually doesn't use the word happy. It uses the word, the Greek word makarios, which means a state of blessedness, which is a happiness, or more often the word used in the Bible is joy. In fact, the Bible describes the ideal person as full of love, joy, peace, patience, talking about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Joy is grounded in a realization that we're going to talk about this morning. So my desire for you, and for me, in fact, this has been a, sometimes, you know, I preach and it's for the church and 9 times out of 10, it's for me first. And then I get to share it with you. And today is definitely one of those. Joy is the byproduct of knowing deeply that you and I are loved. By that, I mean that we are loved and we are secure with God. We are loved and what we do matters. That we are loved and worthwhile regardless of what we're experiencing or what's happened to us. We are loved and worthwhile regardless of what we have done. We are loved no matter what happens. We are loved and destined to experience love throughout all eternity in the life that is the life of ours to come. That groundedness, that realization is what Paul, as God inspires him, is wanting you and I to have today. So let me go back over what we talked about over the last several weeks. Go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. My brain is so funny. I was talking to my wife last night about something on Saturday night, and I just kept saying Wednesday night. And I'm thinking, why did I say Wednesday night when I meant Saturday night? And just like I said now, Romans chapter 1, I meant Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Here's what God's teaching us. He says, how are you doing this morning when you come in here? Here's the reality that everybody wrestles with in their soul is, am I okay? Bottom line, that's it. Am I okay now, and am I going to be okay in the future? So the Apostle Paul, as God inspires him, wants to establish to begin with, if you are a Christian, these words apply to you. Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If I'm a Christian, if I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. Now, if I'm not a believer, let me just say this. If you are not a genuine Christian and you feel condemned, you're actually feeling the right thing. We're going to talk about that because Jesus ultimately is the solution to a core problem. And the core problem is I'm not okay. I'm not okay in and of myself because of myself. But Jesus Christ came into this world. He loved me. He sought me. He died on the cross for me. He rose from the dead. He's reigning right now, and he calls me into his kingdom. He sustains me. He's coming back to get me. And because of him, I'm okay. But if I'm not in him, I'm not okay. Therefore, those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation in verse 1. Look at Romans 8, verse 15 and 16, if you have your Bible open. He's about to describe the spiritual experience, which is the normal Christian spiritual experience. So here's what goes on. I'm going to come to this in just a second. You know, in the spiritual realm, which is the realm of our consciousness, it's the invisible spiritual realm. There are angels, there are demons, there is the Holy Spirit of God. Now, here's what the Holy Spirit of God does before you're a Christian. Before you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God convicts you of your status. The Gospel of John describes it this way. When the Holy Spirit comes, he'll convict us of sin, my sin, your sin, righteousness, that I have a pseudo-righteousness, I'm really not okay, and of judgment. That is a necessary existential experience that leads me to repent and turn to Jesus. When I feel like I'm a sinner and I'm condemned, I don't have a righteousness, and I need a Savior, his name is Jesus. But what happens after you become a Christian is you can still struggle with that. And the demons love to make you feel condemned. It is the primary work of Satan. For example, in the book of Zechariah in the Old Testament, he is called the accuser. He wants to accuse us and make us think we are not secure, we are not loved by God. And so there's an antidote for that in the Bible, and that is that the more that we have this walk with God, this Holy Spirit walk with God, the Holy Spirit convicts us of the opposite. The Holy Spirit convicts us that we're children. Now that we're the children of God. The word used here is an Aramaic expression for daddy. It's the experience when you were a child, when maybe, you know, you were in trouble or you were scared and you said, daddy, and daddy was there to take care of you. I loved it when my kids used to say, daddy, and I'd run because I love my kids and I want to take care of them. Well, when you feel that, like, oh no, and when you're walking close to God, the Holy Spirit will convict you in the inner person. God's your daddy. Don't worry. He describes it this way in verse 15. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, that is by the Holy Spirit, we cry, Daddy, or Abba, Father. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So he says, first of all, if you're a Christian, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Secondly, we should have, to the extent that we're walking with God, being led by the Spirit, we should have that experience in our spirit where we just sense before God, God's our daddy. We're okay with him. Thirdly, when we looked at this last week in verse 28, God has given you and I a promise that transcends our experiences. And that is that he is good, he cares about us, and he is working all things for the good. Notice verse 28. We looked at this last week. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. That's why the series that we're finishing up today is called Good News. This is all really good news. And the things that really, really, truly matter, this is all good news. Now, I have a question for you. Do you believe before God, forget about me or anybody around you, do you really believe that you are loved, that you are secure, that you're going to be okay because God's got you in the palm of his hand? I think it's really easy to say that in the head, but not really own it in the heart and in reality. Here's what I mean again. Let me say it again. Do you believe in your heart of hearts, in your true self amongst yourself, the real essence of who you are naked before the universe? I am loved and secure with God. I'm worthwhile regardless of my struggles. I am loved even though things I never thought would happen are happening to me. I am loved and I am destined to experience the love of God in eternity. I think that every one of us would have to confess that sometimes we really know it strong, and other times we waffle. I waffle. I need this text. I actually need this message because I need to know in my core of cores that no matter what's happening around me, I'm okay. Because when I know that, then joy is my reality. My orientation is optimistic. My orientation is as God would have it be, and that is that life is good and He is good and I'm going to be okay. So let's look at verse 31. If you struggle with it, I'm just glad you're here, and I'm glad we get to look at it together. Because here's the thing. We're about to see this. Here's the thing. We all naturally think that my experience in life is equated to God's view of me. So the downside of it is when things are going really well, you think, okay, God loves me because everything's going my way. But you know, God loves you as much when everything's going your way as when your life is totally falling apart. I had a couple come up to me after the first service, and they, you know, this past week, a woman, her father had a heart attack and three other major surgeries, and then her husband, she was taking her husband to the hospital, and as I was talking to her, a woman walked by who lost a baby this morning. You know, the reality is that is life for many people, and when that happens, we easily think, I am not loved. Something's not right. So I just want to begin with this presupposition in this text. What you experience in life is not indicative of how God views you. And part of maturity, spiritual maturity, is choosing to believe. In fact, Paul's going to tell us in verse 39 to be persuaded that what God says is true, even when our experiences are the opposite. Because as we said this last week, the right way to think of this life is not necessarily indicative of God. There are signs of God in all of life because He is good and what He made is good, but there's evil. Evil in demons and Satan and evil choices of people. And part of the consequence of the fall of Adam and Eve is that I experience life not as it was intended. And so there is cancer, there's tornadoes, there's hurricanes, there's terrorist attacks. There are loved ones that we know and love and they die suddenly. We're made for heaven, but we're experiencing a civil spiritual war all around us. And we got to think straight. And so it begins in verse 31. What then shall we say in response to all these things in life? Here's what we say. If God is for us, who can be against us? The ultimate authority in all of life is not you, not me, not my experiences, not what somebody says, not what some authority. The ultimate authority in all of life is God, the creator of life. The one who made the universe and everything in it. And what He says is that you are loved. I have a $100 bill. It's actually crisp. It's been in my wallet for a while here. How many people would like this $100 bill? Raise your hand. Man, it's just like the first service. Only half of you are raising your hands. This must be... Okay, so if I go like this to the $100 bill, who wants it still? Ah, an increasing number of people. Well, what if I do this to it and stomp on it? How many people still want the $100 bill? An ever-increasing number. Why is that? No matter what I did to the $100 bill, it still has inherent value and worth. The money authority said it's worth $100. Can I tell you about your life? You might feel like you've been crumpled up. You might feel like you've been stomped on and mangled. I just want you to know, verse 31 says it as clear as it can say, the authority of all the universe says you are loved and valuable and worthwhile. When I came into church this morning, I saw Darnell. Darnell, will you come on up? And this was totally unplanned. But when I see Darnell, I truly believe she is gorgeous, but I always want to tell her she's gorgeous because she's lost her hair. She had a treatment for hepatitis C, and she's found out that it doesn't look like her hair will ever grow back on her head or her eyebrows or anything. And I always say she's gorgeous because I know what's going on inside. And she is really at this special place where she's trusting God that she really is gorgeous. And I have her come up here because I know how many teenage girls struggle with I'm valuable only if I look good, or how many young women feel that way, how many middle-aged women, how many old women. And I just want to say, our value is not dependent on what we experience. And I'm just going to give you the microphone, and I want you to share your heart with people and share what you wrote that I didn't even know you wrote until you read it in the first service.
Yeah, well, like Bobby said, he just pulled me up right before service. So I didn't know I was going to say anything, so I just grabbed my journal because I'm like, I don't know what to say. And funny how God works, but I read the last journal entry that I wrote, which is actually about God's love. So I'm just going to read that to you guys.
But before you do, what happened is that, tell a little bit about being called out to California, that group you spoke to.
I actually just started a blog. I'm not much of a writer, but I started a blog and somebody in California read what I wrote about just how God's been transforming my heart on self-esteem through this whole process. And they flew me out to California to speak at a youth conference for about 650 teenage girls and share my story with them. So it's been really cool just to see how God is using it in huge ways.
Great.
Yeah. Okay, so this is what I wrote. I said, in our society, the idea of love has become so distorted. It's all about me and how I feel and how I benefit. When I first found out my hair wasn't going to grow back, I honestly didn't see it as a loving act of God. But as he transformed my heart and mind, I realized that nothing could be more loving than God putting me in a place where his mission is placed before my comfort. I've had the opportunity to speak to so many people about our true beauty in Christ, about stripping away the vanity and false standards of this world, and encouraging others to invest in that inner, God-given beauty that lasts. What a loving God to take my hair and replace it with a ministry that is so much bigger than myself. And what a burden is lifted when I realize that God's love is about so much more than me and that his plans are so much greater than mine.
Thank you. Notice verse 32. God is inspiring the Apostle Paul to teach us. So he wants us to know, God said it. The question is, do you believe it? The authority of the universe said, you are loved and valuable. Do you believe it? Secondly, think about this. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him, along with him, graciously give us all things? Now, I want to talk, if you are not a Christian, I want to describe what's going on here. And if you are a Christian, I want to remind you of what's going on here. By the way, when we first come to Christ, what happens is that we have such clarity on this. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was in Israel, and I baptized this guy in the Jordan River. And it was the highlight of the trip in many ways for me, because I was baptizing this guy where Jesus was baptized. And like as I pulled him down into the water and then brought him up, he's like, whoa. And he really believed, I'm new. God made me new. I am a brand new person because of Jesus Christ. Now, here is what's going on in the text. I want you to understand it for yourself. Okay? Think of the one person that you have the hardest time with right now. Like, if I were sitting with you and I said, if you were to describe who the one person you dislike the most right now, who would that be? I want you to think of who that is, okay? Now, I want you to do the opposite. I want you to think of who is dearest to you, or who would be amongst the one or two or three who are dearest to you. So in my case, my wife, my kids, right? Now, what would you do for your kids? What wouldn't you do for your kids? Okay? Now, here's the hard part for us. The Bible clearly teaches that there is one God in three persons. There are three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible is going to teach that God allowed his Son. And here's how it works for you and me. Think of your enemy, and think of your enemy if your enemy got kidney cancer. And, this person that you struggle with, they got kidney cancer, and how would you feel about your son or your daughter that you love giving one of their cancers for your one of their kidneys for your enemy? Now take it one step further. Think of this person that you dislike and that they need to be punished for what they've done, but it's the totality of their life, everything they've ever done. They deserve to be punished by it. And now you're called to send your son to be mocked, spit upon, whipped, and tortured on a cross and then die and spend 3 days in Hades experiencing hell for that person. That's exactly what God did for us through Jesus. You and I, in our sin, we are God's enemies. We rightfully deserve God's wrath. But he sent Jesus Christ as a substitute to die in our place. His son, whom he loved, somehow I don't fully understand all this because I can't grasp my mind and neither can you around how a finite person can grasp the infinite God. But he's given us this understanding that Jesus Christ was God's beloved son. The Father loved the son more than I love my son. And he sent his son for his enemies. For you and me, I was an enemy. At my worst, I'm God's enemy. At your worst, you're God's enemy. You deserve hell. By the way, in case you ever wonder, how can God love people and have anger and wrath for them at the same time? And anybody who's a parent understands that, right? You know, I love my kids and I want to kill my kids. Or if you're in marriage, right? I love my wife, but I want to kill my wife. Sometimes she's my dear companion. Sometimes she's my dear foe. God loves us. And so here's the reality. Here's the spiritual reality. The spiritual reality is in your sin and wrongdoing, you deserve to go to hell. In your sin and in your wrongdoing, let's be clear about this, you will go to hell unless you turn to Jesus. The Bible says it's appointed for a man or a woman to die once and after that face judgment. Once you're gone, once you die, it's judgment. And the only thing that matters on that day is did you trust and follow Jesus Christ? And if you've never made that decision, I'm just here to tell you the Bible couldn't be clearer about anything else other than this. Jesus Christ is God's way of salvation. And he sent him when you were his enemy. He sent his beloved son when I was his enemy. He has declared forever by his action in Jesus how he really values us, how he really values you. God said, he declares the authority of the universe says, you are loved. God acted on his love. When you were an enemy, he sent his dear son to die for you. Verse 33. Who will bring any charge then against those God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. No one. God is sovereign over all the universe. God alone determines what's valuable and what will happen and who is loved and who experiences God's love. Do you know that everybody who goes to hell, God loves them? But they did not choose to embrace God's love in Jesus. So they'll experience God's holiness in punishment. Who then is the one that condemns? No one. Christ Jesus died. More than that, he was raised from the dead and is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. God loves us. God loves you. God loves me so much that not only did Jesus die for us, but he's reigning and he's praying for us right now. This text says he's interceding right now for you and me. Who shall separate us from the love of God? No one. No one. Once we have surrendered to Jesus and we trust what he's done for us on the cross, by his life, by his resurrection, by his future coming, when we trust that and we follow him, we make him our Savior and our King. There is no one who can ever separate us from the love of God when we are in that state. And so when we preach the cross of Jesus, it is a cross that God planned by his love. It was given by his love, finished by his love, necessitated by his love. When we preach the resurrection of Jesus, we are preaching the miracle of God's love. It's a miracle. It's the greatest thing in all the universe. It's the thing, by the way, that delineates Christianity from all other religions. I have read the Quran. The Quran does not talk about God's love. I know about Judaism. Judaism is based on love, but it's so distant because it's not fully formed in the Old Testament. The only religion in all the world tells us the greatest need that every human being has, that I be loved and I learn how to love others. When we preach that Christ is coming back, we are preaching the fulfillment of God's love. He goes on, well, this is the reality. If God did all that for me, what's my consequence? Now, he's about to describe the world I've been describing for you as the spiritual civil war. It's going to be depression. It's going to be cancer. It's going to be divorce. It's going to be mistreatment. It's going to be bitterness. It's going to be disappointment in yourself. It's going to be self-condemnation. It's going to be everything in your life that makes you think, I am not loved, I am not worthwhile. So he says this about all those things. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword separate us? No! For it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No! In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Does divorce define a person? No! The love of Christ defines a Christian. Does my failure define me? No! There is nothing in all the universe that can define me other than the love of Christ. I'm telling you again, your experiences in life, what you experience is not indicative of the love of God. Spiritual maturity is choosing to be persuaded and believe that I am loved in spite of these things. A professional baseball player, John Olerud, described taking his kids, taking his daughter to the doctor. His daughter has a rare genetic disease, and she gets treatments. Now, before I read what happens, I wanted to tell you of an experience. When our kids were small, Cindy and I wanted to take them in. They had to have a shot. I don't even remember what kind of shot it was. But like they were like, I don't know, 5 and 3, or maybe it was 7 and 5 or something like that. And we knew we had to take them into the doctor. Maybe it was a flu shot. And so Cindy and I decided we're going to make this light. We're going to teach these, you know, we'll teach the kids. We'll make it fun. So we said, hey, we're going to go get a shot from the doctor. Isn't that fun? No wonder why my kids struggle with trusting me. No, they trust me. But this day they didn't. So we get in the car and we're trying to make fun of it, and we get in the doctor's office, and so the four of us go in, you know, the nurse comes in, ushers us in, closes the door, doctor will be with you in just a moment. And so we're saying, oh, this is going to be fun, the doctor's going to get a needle out and he's going to poke it, and we're going to handle it okay, right? And everybody going, yeah, right. The doctor comes in and he does it to me, and I think he did it to Cindy, and then he gets Ashley and he pokes her and she starts crying. And Chad started crying, going, what's going on here? And I'm thinking, oh no, the opposite is happening. This isn't working. What I wanted to do for my kids was a good thing, but they didn't understand it. They couldn't. John O'Rourke's daughter, they insert the IV in her, and he describes her reaction to her dad that she trusted. What's going on? I thought you were my dad protecting me. You're holding me down and allowing them to poke me. How can you say you love me and let somebody do this? He writes, knowing that even if I could tell her all that was happening, she wouldn't understand. I just told my daughter, you've got to trust me. Some of you, you look at your life and you say, I don't know what's going on. I never thought this would be the way it is. And by the way, some of you are sitting here, you're thinking, well, my life's pretty good right now. Thank you very much. I just say, wait. It's just a part of life. Since the fall, this is the way it is. We want it to be heaven. We think it's heaven. And all of a sudden we realize we're not in heaven yet. I never thought this would happen to me. And when that happens, the Christian says, by faith, I trust you, God, even though I don't understand. I believe that I am loved and I'm okay, even though I don't get it right now. Notice verse 38. I love this expression. Paul says, I am convinced. In the Greek text, it's in the perfect. That means that he became convinced in the past, and it continues to affect him to this day. I just want to say to you, when you surrendered your life and said, Jesus, I trust you and I surrender to you, you made a decision, and I'm just trying to remind you today of what you decided. I want to remind you today of the thing that you believed and the thing that you based your life on. When you died with Christ in the waters of baptism and you came to rise up and live as a new man, as a new woman, this is what you were believing. Here's what he says. I'm persuaded. I'm convinced. I get it. I'm built my life around it. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, neither death. Think about death. Death is coming up. Does death mean I'm not loved? No. Or life. If I have life and whatever that brings, am I loved? Yes. Neither angels nor demons. Demons, by the way, I will tell you this. And Andrew and Heather Sisko over here could tell us even more about this. Demons do what Satan came to do, and they try to do it in the lives of Christians. Don't let anybody tell you that they're not still trying to work on your brain, because Satan came to rob, kill, and destroy, and demons in their work in your mind still work today to rob, kill, and destroy the joy and the security and the confidence that God wants you to have. Nor any powers, neither height nor depth, we think of it as space nor time, nor anything in all of creation can separate us from the love of Christ. We are describing somebody in verse 38 who is persuaded, and we got to constantly be persuaded. I want you to be persuaded this morning. I want you to really believe this. I want you to believe it not just in your head, but to persuade your heart. Martin Luther, I love some of the stories about Martin Luther. He used to write like side notes on his journal and all that. Some of those are the funniest things. Sometime I'll tell you about it. But one of the things we found out about this Protestant reformer who stood up and God used mightily, he was attacked demonically and would struggle with depression regularly. I just want to say, I believe there's chemical depression that we need medicine for. And I encourage you that it's okay to have medicine for chemical depression. I also want to say that a lot of times depression is spiritual oppression. And it requires us to fight. In the words of Ephesians chapter 6, to take on the full armor of God. So here's what would happen to Martin Luther as he was standing up against false religion. And he would get down. And one day he was up in his loft area and he's working on stuff. And he came down and his wife was all dressed in black, ready to go to a funeral. He goes, oh, there's a funeral? He said, oh, who died? I forgot. And she goes, well, Martin, you've been so depressed lately, I just thought God had died. So I dressed in black. Now, that's a cool woman. Helping him to remember God's promises, to believe God's promises. I am persuaded. I want to persuade you, Paul says. I want to persuade everyone I can that you are not the sum total of your difficult experiences. You are loved by God. Now, I want to ask the ushers if you'll come forward at this time with communion. Because